Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few years ago, I was having a bad morning. I was running late and I was in a hurry to get out the door. Remember those days when we used to get out the door to places and try to be places on time? I had an armful of packages that I was supposed to drop at the post office and then carry on and drop my young toddler sons at their preschool. And as I tried to hold on to the packages and open the van door and get my boys loaded up into the van, I lost my grip on the packages and they went tumbling down the driveway. And in my frustration and exasperation, in front of my two very impressionable young sons, I uttered out loud a phrase that very clearly broke the third commandment. And if you remember our series on the Ten Commandments last summer, the third commandment is, you shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Well, I broke that one loud and clear, and my young boys, maybe 2 or 3 years old, just sat there blinking at me with those big blue eyes. The next day was a much better day. I was in a better mood. I had completely forgotten about the previous day's incident. And as I was helping my young boys climb up into the van to start our routine, one of them dropped his backpack and it went tumbling down the driveway. And some of you know where this is going, because before I could say anything with perfect diction and pacing, he repeated to me verbatim the breach of the third commandment that I had modeled for him the previous day. And fearing that he might do the same thing in front of his mother or my mother or somebody from the church, I tried to explain to him that such language was not how we talk in our house. And of course, he looked right at me and said, "Why not, Daddy? You did." And of course, he was right. Just the day before, I had done the exact same thing that I was now asking him not to do. And I have discovered that much of parenting or teaching or leading anything often involves demonstration and then inviting someone to imitate you. A leader, an adult, a teacher demonstrates a concept and invites the student or the follower or the child to model, to imitate what has just been demonstrated. Clearly, my son had been an expert imitator of his father, warts and all. I am mindful in these strange days that all of us are under varying degrees of stress and pressure. All of us are experiencing grief and loss of some kind. We are turning the page into another month of quarantine and social distancing. And I want you to hear from me as your pastor that if you feel the need to scream or find other expression of your anger and fear and frustration, that's perfectly okay if it helps relieve some of the stress, just maybe not in front of your two-year-old. But be gentle with yourself. But I'm also mindful, and I've been spending quite a bit of time inside my house with my young boys and my wife, but I'm mindful that even now in these days, maybe especially now, our children and our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and our acquaintances, they're observing us. Even if it's only through a screen, you know, they may be peeking to see what's behind you in your house, but they're making observations about us. They're watching what we post on our social media feeds. They're our neighbors as we meet them as they walk past our house are listening to how we speak, how we conduct ourselves. There's a saying that the Christian faith is more caught than taught. The Christian faith is more caught than taught. In my life, I have found that to be very true. I have learned much, if not more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ from women and men of faith whom I have looked up to, people whom I have known personally, family members, Sunday school teachers, pastors, choir directors, coaches, friends. This group of people have modeled for me far more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, perhaps, than what I have learned about my personal walk with Christ from reading a book or going to a class. None of these women and men of faith in my great cloud of witnesses were perfect Christians. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. But by watching them and trying to model and pattern my life after what I have seen in them, I have learned much personally about what it means to follow Jesus Christ in this broken and hurting world of ours. I have learned how to imitate their faith. And that brings us to our story, continuing our sweep through the New Testament rapidly. As you heard already from the Acts of the Apostles this morning, and we're going to also hear from a letter from 1 Thessalonians. As Carol laid out for us a couple of weeks ago, the book of Acts can rightly be read as volume 2 of the Gospel according to Luke. And in the very first chapter of Acts, if you'll recall, Luke tells us that the resurrected Christ gathered with his disciples and promised them that they would be his witnesses, beginning there in Jerusalem and then radiating out to the ends of the earth. And we're moving rapidly now all the way into chapter 17. And the story that Carol read for us from Acts 17 this morning involves a man named Paul. Now, Paul wasn't one of those original 12 disciples, but nevertheless, Paul became the most prolific church planner and theologian and writer of the first century. The book of Acts recalls several of Paul's missionary journeys wherein Paul and his companions traveled throughout the Mediterranean basin, preaching and teaching, planting churches, testifying about what they had seen and heard and believed to be true about Jesus of Nazareth. And so one such place in which Paul visited and planted a church was in this city of Thessalonica, a seaport on the Aegean Sea in the northern coast of what is now modern-day Greece. And as you heard from Carol's reading of Acts 17 a minute ago, Paul's preaching and teaching there created an uproar, not just in the synagogue, but indeed throughout the whole city. And Paul and his companions were accused by this mob of, among other things, turning the world upside down, acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor by proclaiming there's another king named Jesus. Well, Paul, as you heard, and his companions were spirited away before the mob could lay hold of them, and they continued on their missionary journey. And Paul was a prolific writer of letters. And after arriving safely in the next town, Paul took a moment to write a letter of thanks to the Christians who had been so kind and hospitable to him in Thessalonica. That letter has been preserved and handed down to us through the years, and we now know it as the book of 1 Thessalonians, but it's a letter. So with that background in mind, I invite you to listen for a word from God from 1 Thessalonians, beginning at chapter 1, verse 1. Listen now for a word from God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters beloved by God, that God has chosen you Because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of the persecution you received from the word, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers. So I've been thinking about imitators this week, about role models, about examples, especially those role models who have persevered through times of trial. And I've been thinking about you. Whether you know it or not, my friend, you are a leader of someone or something. There are people in your life who are looking up to you, who look to you to see what sort of example you are. Whether you know it or not, someone close to you is listening to how you speak. They're watching how you act. They're observing things about you, not in a big brother surveillance gotcha kind of way, but they're asking, this person claims to follow Jesus of Nazareth. They seem to claim that Jesus is the one true king, the one who is worth living and dying for. Does it seem to make a difference in their lives? Does it change the ways in which they practice hospitality and welcome the stranger? Does it change the way in which they speak to and with and especially about people who are different than them, people with whom they may disagree and disagree sharply? They're asking, does this person seem to have hope in the midst of the chaos? Now, I realize they might not be asking these questions quite that explicitly or directly, but I think they're asking, is your witness to Jesus Christ, especially in difficult days, is that one that's worth imitating? This year, of course, is also a bicentennial year for our church. I've been thinking about those women and men who have filled these pews over the years. I've been thinking about choir members and musicians and Sunday school teachers, pastors and elders, leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ who have laid a foundation of faith that we stand upon this day. We know that their witness was by no means perfect. There were some things that our forebears in this church, they were just wrong about them. We know that. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian, just forgiven ones. But I think quite a bit about our ancestors these days, and I'm especially thinking about those women and men and children 102 years ago during the flu pandemic of 1918. Of course, everyone connected to this church that would have had a living memory of those days has long since joined the triumphant. But I think about them and I wonder what advice and counsel they might offer us. What sort of example can we learn from them? And I've also been thinking about the generations, God willing, of women and men and children who will come after us in this place. When they look back at 2020, at the pandemic of 2020, what will they say about us? No doubt, generations from now, they'll be able to look at us and say, they got some things wrong. They didn't do it perfectly. And they'll be right, because try as we might, we are prone to sin, we are prone to idolatry, we are prone to messing things up. We are human after all. But I'm prayerful that in these strange days, we, as a community of faith, might set a pattern of speech and action, that our lives might reflect the good news of Jesus Christ, that we might imitate what we have seen and heard and come to believe through him, that someday maybe our posterity might say, thanks be to God for their faith, a faith that enabled them to turn from idols and turn to serve a living and true God. And that will be legacy enough. Thanks be to God. Amen.